Today with us, we have a guest. His name is Tommy Dillon. And I'm sorry, tell me your wife's name again?
Patty.
Patty. Patty's back there in the back, so wave, Patty, so we can... but welcome to you, too. It's wonderful to have supportive friends and family when we're here. But Tommy, we thank you for being here. And this is the first time he's been here, and so as you know, we like to kind of take a couple minutes and do a quick interview. So let's get him powered on, and I'm going to ask him a couple of questions that
sure.
I have here. But, you know, one of the things, when a person comes to preach, we don't really know anything about you. Instead of trying to do that at the beginning of a sermon, it's easier for us to do that. But I guess just as a faith community, can you give us a little bit about your own, just a snippet about your own journey to faith and
sure,
how you came to know Christ?
So I have a very different journey. I grew up coming to church. My grandparents were actually very influential in my faith life. And it wasn't until my wife and I went through premarital counseling classes that I came to know faith in Christ. So the pastor refused to marry us unless we went through these classes. And we're like, yeah, sure, we can do that. And it was through that, it was just like feeding candy to a baby. But it was my grandma and grandpa and their diligence to make sure that we came to church. And it was kind of fun because every time at church, my grandma would say, you got to remember at least one thing from the message or you don't get donuts from Dunkin' Donuts. It worked because every day on the way home we'd drive. So tell me something about the message. We'd each pipe up and got us our donuts.
The way we manipulate our children, huh?
Correct. But here I am today. So it's kind of a crazy journey. So I came to faith in Christ and when I was 21 and it's been a journey since. Can't say it's been a beautiful ride, but looking back, it's been a beautiful ride. God's made beauty out of messes, and my wife and I have been married now 29 years. We have four kids, so God is just so good.
Yeah, wonderful. So you mentioned in our e-blast, we sent out a little bit of your bio information, but you mentioned you were at Cornerstone. You've been at Cornerstone since 2009. Mm-hmm. How did you land there? Are you from this area, or what? How did that happen?
Yeah, so grew up in West Michigan, but and my wife might have to correct us, correct me on this, but we came to Cornerstone, I think it was like 2009, because we had connections with a friend that goes to another Cornerstone campus, and she invited us to her church. My wife's cousin also went to one of the Cornerstone campuses, and when I was working at a different radio station, I actually did like the kickoff concert that Cornerstone had to open up their brand new 84th Street campus. So it's kind of a crazy journey that brought us there, and now we've been attending since 2009 and absolutely love the church.
Fabulous.
Just it's a fantastic place to grow and put faith into action.
Nice. So one of the things that we have a radio personality here. Tommy's been working in radio as a DJ, for quite a number of years, and in the bio, I know a number of you have read that in the e-news. But you know, you've been in mainstream radio, you've been in Christian radio, you were back in mainstream radio, now you're back in Christian radio since 2018. I guess we can't ask all the questions, but what was it like in mainstream radio to kind of try and be authentic about your faith and also be authentic, you know, in terms of your work?
I love that question. I didn't intend to go back into mainstream radio after I was working in Christian radio. They literally called us and said, we don't want you to change a thing about your show. I couldn't pray on the air like I could before. That was about the only thing. But other than that, we could be very outspoken on our faith and try to be a positive light in the midst of the junk. And the thing that I think that I did not expect was the influence that I could have in the building. In the midst of time, we actually ended up starting a prayer group in our mainstream workstation where there were about six or seven of us that would get together every Thursday and we would pray. Just kind of went into our own room. Our GM was very good about it. He endorsed it. He's like, this is great. I just can't be a part of it because of work. Corporate stuff. But the people that would come to us and just, you know, open the door, hey, kind of going through some family stuff, would you guys mind praying? Sure, no problem, be happy to. Opened up some great conversation at a chance to make influence. Come to find out a couple of those people that we didn't realize were watching gave their life either to Christ or recommitted their life And that was just by them observing. I didn't foresee that coming. So in my mind, it was make the influence on the microphone. But to all of us, people are watching us. They're watching us at school. They're watching us at work. And there will be a day someone will knock on your office door and
throw water at you.
Yes. They'll knock at your door and just want someone to talk to. And so it was an incredible opportunity to share Jesus with some people. And yeah, so then corporate America came in and took out half my morning show. And 6 months later, God brought the same show back together to Christian Radio. And we've been working at Joy 99, which is 99.3 since 2018.
Yeah. Sounds like God taught you a lot about being flexible in how you share your faith.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, immensely. Yeah, that's why I said it's been a really crazy journey, but only one that God could write. And I have a huge heart for lost people. I used to be very much, and I'll talk about that when I'm speaking, it used to be very much like us versus them. Now I'm more like, I want to go more to the them, because they need to see us as believers and why we have this hope. And why the chaos in the world looks like chaos, but to us it's like, it is chaos, but it's controlled chaos because God's in control. I believe that. So there's a difference. And so I want to be able to be that hope and that source to be able to say, just chill, people. It's all right. God is really, really in control. It might not look like it, but
amen.
Through all things, he is good.
Amen. Yeah. Well, let's thank them for being here today. We appreciate your presence with us.
Wow, thanks.
And I'm going to pray in a minute, but if we could just take a second to pray for Tommy and our worship time, let's do that quickly first.
Great.
God, I just thank you so much for Tommy's presence in our church today, and I just pray your spirit be over him, that you would fill him with that spirit, with your loving peace, and that his words would be your words, and that we would be receptive and listening to what you have to say this day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
I'm grateful to be here with you this morning and bring a message from Sister Church at Cornerstone. I know for Pastor Greg, I can speak on behalf of him. He is a true, true leader and just a true follower of Jesus that I've come to appreciate in the time of getting to know Pastor Greg. I'm going to start this morning by making a statement that up front I have to admit that I guess it could bother you a little bit. It could derail you, actually, from anything else I'm about to say. So I'm stepping into some waters right away, right off the bat. That's always nice, isn't it? So here it goes. I truly believe that Christians are not likable. Now, I didn't say that for shock value. I really didn't. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be cute. It's something I've really been struggling with for quite some time. There's something that about being a Christian, it's like we're not well-liked. Now, don't get me wrong, please, when I say that. That's really not where I'm going for. I just want to know that we're not likable. Now, you guys seem likable. I've only been here for an hour and a half, but everybody's been very friendly and likable. So why do I say that? I think it's because we have an image problem. I think most of us see ourselves as good people. We care about others. We love God. We want good things to happen in the world. We want to see peace. But that's what I think we see. But do you think others would say the same thing? Especially people outside the church. And I think you might be surprised by some of their answers. And so some responses may sound more like, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. You're judgmental. You're combative. You're exclusive. And if you think I'm wrong, ask some of your family or friends, because they may give you some feedback. And sometimes it might not be the kind you're expecting. But this isn't new. I think we've had an image problem for quite a long time. And church data actually supports that. People have been leaving the church in droves for the last probably about 20 years. They say they have no interest in church. And that continues to grow more and more. And the reason... Well, it's not God, it's not a lack of faith, but again, it's basically due to our image. And we can throw the blame
on a whole lot of things. Oh, cultures change. There's wokeism. There's all this of lost generations and social media. But I think the root of the problem is closer than we might actually think it is. And here's what I think the problem is. For Christians and non-Christians, we share this idea in common. A need to fight for what's right. Now, on the surface, I don't think this is a problem statement. There are many things worth fighting for. Injustice is worth fighting for. Racism, sexism, poverty, all these things. And that list goes on and on and on. In fact, injustice drives me so crazy that, like, getting in a merge line in traffic when someone cuts you off, that's like one of my pet peeves. I'll fight for that. That is injustice. Human rights are worth fighting for. People who are violated are worth fighting for. Freedoms are worth fighting for. And I'm sure you could add to the list your own things of what's worth fighting for. So what is the problem? Well, if you look at our world, people are fighting for things they believe are right. I truly do believe that. I think that polarization and division we see in our world today is not as simple as good versus evil or right versus wrong, as so many would like to believe. I think people in general believe they're worth fighting for what's right. And I'll even take it a step further. I don't think the problem is that there are differing views of what's to fight over. I think the problem is that people are fighting for what's right. But let me zero in on the problem for us as Christians. We like to fight for what's right too. But the problem is the way we're fighting is mirroring what's happening in the world. In fact, sometimes we're fighting uglier and dirtier than others, and that's given us an image problem. So today, I wanted to share a discovery that we kind of already read about in Ephesians 2 of how we can elevate the room and begin the journey to repair our image. And this is monumental because if we don't get this right, we have no hope to influence the world around us. As chapter 2 begins, Paul dispels this myth about Christianity that's so important. The myth is that other people are the problem. Listen to how chapter 2 begins. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Did you hear who the problem is? It's you. It's me. I'm dead because of my sin. I deserve the wrath. So in Paul's view, the problem is not other people. So if you're looking for a fight, start with yourself. This is the problem in our culture. People are hardly battling for what's right anymore. They're battling each other. And I hate to say it, but we're doing the same thing as Christians. In fact, there's a new trend. If you haven't heard about this, the trend is that Christians are at odds with other Christians. This is the new one. Notice Paul doesn't dismiss evil and sin, but he's clear that we own our battles and that our external battle is with the spirit world. And we'll talk more about that later on in the series. So my question is this. Does Paul's opening statement about followers of Jesus describe you? If you notice that past tense, you were dead in your transgressions. You used to live that way. You deserved wrath. So here Paul is describing a spiritually mature Christian. Why? Because mature Christians know other people are not the problem. And we fight differently. Now, to understand what this looks like, we're going to have to dive deep into the rest of the chapter to discover how true this is. But here's some context about the church in Ephesus of that day to help us. And Michael alluded to reading Ephesians and how great this book is. Now, there were a lot of problems the church in Ephesus was facing in the very first century. There were immoral influences of a pagan society. False teachings were creeping in. They were worshiping the wrong gods completely. All this starting to sow the seeds of division between God's church, society, and within the church. Interesting how really nothing's changed, huh? And here's the thing. Paul didn't want to see two churches, one Jewish and one Gentile. So in this letter, Paul's addressing the topic of division and describes a church that's big enough and loving enough to break down the walls of division and how unity in the church can model unity for society. But that can only be achieved through Jesus. Not only then, but also today. Now, do you really believe that that can happen? It starts with understanding Jesus destroyed the barrier of division. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, don't miss that point. Jesus destroyed the barrier of division. Actually, he destroyed two. First, he destroyed the barrier between me and God, you and God. And that means through Jesus, there is no more separation. I am so grateful for that. Sin is no longer a barrier when you give your life and put your faith in Jesus. I mean, that is why Jesus came. To bridge that chaos, that chasm that sin left between us and God. Through his sacrifice and resurrection, that division was obliterated. And Jesus destroyed the barrier between us. That's you and me. So what does that mean? It means we don't need to quarrel. We're on the same team. Remember, we are not each other's problems. We are not enemies. Now, does that mean that we're going to never disagree? No, we're going to disagree. We are humans. Of course we will. We're always going to see things differently. And we'll also disagree with people outside the church. We'll just see the world differently. Probably even a lot differently. But Jesus destroyed that barrier too. That is liberating. So liberating. Now, we can differ in opinions, but people we disagree with are not the enemy. I think that's the problem right now in our world. Differing opinions means you're my enemy. Your idea is bad, therefore you are bad. I don't like the way you see the world, therefore you are evil. This is not how God sees the world. Jesus came to break down the walls of division. Why? Because God's kingdom is one humanity. Paul continues, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Did you catch that? God's desire is full and complete reconciliation for anyone and everyone, for one humanity. But here's the problem. Some of you like to fight. Some Christians think that we've got to fight for Jesus. If I can use this as an example, we need to protect our Jesus. Because if we don't do it, who's going to do it? We've got to protect him. Right? Well, kind of. We feel like if we don't bloody people up like Rocky Balboa with the eye of the tiger, Jesus is going to lose. Because in our mind, we've got to protect the eye of the tiger. We've got to protect Jesus. So we take our fight to culture. We want to protect Jesus from the liberals. We want to protect Jesus from the conservatives. We want to protect Jesus from the capitalists. We want to protect Jesus from the communists. It doesn't matter what side of the fence you're on. You need to protect Jesus because that's our job. Think about that for a second. It's not. That creates walls. That creates barriers. It creates division. So maybe it's time we take the boxing glove off, leave him in the corner, and try something else, like Jesus. I know what some of you are probably thinking. You're like, okay. I can feel the inbox actually filling up. Like, who's that guy you came in and spoke? How dare he say that stuff? We need to fight. We need to oppose evil. But don't dishear me. I agree with you on that. I really do. I didn't say we shouldn't fight. I said we shouldn't fight each other. Big difference. I'm saying how we fight needs to look different. That's God's mission. It's not about being likable because anything goes and we have no convictions. Jesus had convictions. But do you know who liked Jesus the most in his day? Everyone remember the Island of the Misfit Toys, the claymation? Anybody here a sinner? Anybody here done something that you regret? Anyone here regretting maybe what happened in the last 24 hours? You know the people that are living under a bridge? The people that are selling themselves to keep a living? They were called prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts, sinners. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. They loved Jesus. The religious of the world couldn't stand Jesus, right? And it's not because Jesus told them what they wanted to hear or turned a blind eye on what he disagreed with them on. That's why I love reading the Bible and really diving into the story. For a while, I was reading the Bible just like, I got to make sure I read the Bible and want to do this and want to read a chapter, want to read this or that. I know somebody who reads a proverb a day and just keeps literally reading until God stops him. He goes, okay, I'm done. That's what I needed to hear today. So I now try to put myself into the story to go, what would it look like if I was watching the woman who was about to get stoned, and Jesus said, hey, if you're without sin, throw the first stone. Go ahead. And everybody left. I try to put myself into that story because, again, it's not because they told them what they wanted to hear or turned a blind eye to what was disagreed upon. There was just something about the way that Jesus interacted with people that broke down those walls of division, that made people, well, quite honestly, anyone, feel welcomed. And that's where this is going, is that Jesus laid the blueprint. Our mission is unity. So if you want to fight, especially with others, then you need to ask yourself, do I want to stay on this race? So what should you do? Well, Paul concludes chapter 2 with the answer. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So what's that really mean? Paul describes our fight this way. I am a peacemaker because that's my job. Notice the first word in the text that we said was citizenship in the kingdom of God. implies where our allegiance belongs. It means we have an understanding that this world and everything in it is temporary, and that there's something bigger we're called to become a part of. And our citizenship is a common bond that keeps us united by a fallen world. And our job is to invite others into that citizenship. How? By being an ambassador of peace. There's a difference between being a citizen and being an ambassador. A citizen is someone who has the privilege of the citizenship they are born into. I am a citizen of the United States. An ambassador is someone given authority to be an official representative of a foreign country. As followers of Jesus, we not only are citizens of the kingdom of God, but we are representatives. We carry the responsibility as ambassadors to usher in God's kingdom through peace. I was an ambassador once for a business in town where they wanted me to wear their apparel. And when I would post something on social media, Facebook once a month, hey, just, you know, mention us. I didn't get paid for it, but I was like a spokesperson, right? You are a spokesperson, an ambassador for Jesus. Now, if I did something that stepped out of the realm of what that would be considered for this business, if I said something that would go against what they believed, they'd be like, whoa, hey, you're stepping out of line. No, I wanted to stay what they wanted me to do inside their lines. So when we step out of line, suddenly there's this pull of like, whoa, hey, what are you doing? This peace is not passive. It's not like we're sitting by the campfire singing kumbaya, or walking around saying, can't we all just get along? Man, being a peacemaker is hard. It's tough. So ask yourself, how am I doing, especially with people I share few things in common with? Look at your social media. Is it confusing to other people? If you were to scroll through, do you post about faith and then just the next thing you do is something divisive that's going to make somebody upset? Or you post about someone you disagree with? Are your conversations with others mostly about who the blame for all the world's problems are? Is your circle only people who look like or think like you? For years, that was me. My wife would attest to it. I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I liked being with believers. I really did. We led youth group. We did lots of things at church. Don't get me wrong. It was all good stuff. But there was a point where it's like, I don't know if I like your kind. I like these people. Well, I may be stepping on toes, but guess who I'd rather hang out with now? I kind of like these people. A couple of years ago, I really became a really big runner. I run a lot of races. I train every week with a lot of people who have become my dear friends. And one of which had a mouth on him. He had a mouth. He could get awards for some of the swear words he'd put together. If someone were to win an award, it'd be that guy. And at first, I was like, man, I came home and I told my wife, I said, this guy, he's probably the funniest guy I've ever heard, but the mouth on him, holy cow, just crazy. Him and I became like this. And on those runs for 10, 12, 13 miles, we told each other a lot of things and walked through the process of life together. And the person that I couldn't believe could say the words that he could say suddenly became the guy that when we went out to breakfast, he'd go, Tommy, I think you were just about to pray, right? Every week. God called him home a couple weeks ago, and it absolutely broke my heart. I'm still pretty hurt by it, but the thing that amazes me most is the friendship that was built through there. It became a friendship of trust. He had my back. I had his. But also the group of people started to come this way, and then we pulled them this way, and suddenly they were like, you know, this faith thing is not so bad after all. And what looked to be division at one point has become a beautiful, unified bond. I didn't have to say anything to convince them what I believed. It took me to start to listen to them a little bit more. And then a bond comes. I didn't have to fight to say, I can't believe you'd say that. Suddenly it became like, oh, sorry, I said that. That's what the response has now become. Simply by just being present with them. Religious warriors blow up bridges, but peacemakers build bridges. And the world is looking for peacemakers. So if you want to elevate the room, our world needs people who will take the high road. Paul says that responsibility belongs to Christians. Peacemaking requires restraint. It means curbing your intentions towards people that you disagree with. It requires intervention by the Holy Spirit to transform behavior so that you can return unnatural love towards people that might make you angry or you might not agree with right off the bat. It is not easy. Peace is not easy. But peace transforms the world and brings unity that comes only from the Spirit of the living Jesus. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." In other words, they are my representatives because they fight for unity. They lead with love and bring peace to a divided world that doesn't see anywhere else. Now, I promise you, the hope for the world is depending on this. And the world doesn't even know it. We are becoming more fractured and more divided every day, every social media post, every sign that's in our yard. And we as a church, we can't. We can't move in that direction. We have to get this right. It is that important. It's my job. It's your job. It's our job. And it starts with modeling it in here. Those are Paul's words to the Ephesians. These are Paul's words for the church. I'd like for us to say this together, because I believe this is something you're probably familiar with. And I think that for me, it's very easy to just read the words. So I want you to read the words with me, but I might take this as a slower pace than what you've ever done it before, because it's that important. So if we could say this together, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, show me love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant I might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. Wow. That's a totally different perspective, isn't it? It's not us versus them. We just need to be a representative of Jesus. So how are we doing? Amen.